All right. So as I've already said, I'm so glad that you're here. And I know some of you are probably also glad that there's not snow on the ground, because like last week, holy smokes, Harley sent me some pictures and y'all got more snow than we did in Stuttgart. We got like 5 inches of snow and we were fired up about it. You guys got like a foot. That was crazy. I mean, we were coming in this morning. There's still a lot of snow out. So all right, as we get started this morning, I want to kind of let you guys in on a little secret about just me in particular. Getting up here on Sunday, every Sunday, either here or in Stuttgart, it's not always easy. And it's not always easy for me for a few reasons. Now, the obvious reason for some of us might be, well, you just don't like to get up in front of people and speak, because public speaking is one of the biggest fears for most Americans. You ask, like, the biggest fears, and that's at the top. That's top two, three. Maybe it's not. I don't mind that. I could get in front of 1,000 people. It just, as long as I'm prepared, it doesn't bother me. So for me, some of the reason that what we do on Sundays is difficult is because I'm kind of, you know, making myself a little bit vulnerable in front of you guys. You know, I'm sharing some things. I'm talking about some things, and you can do whatever you want to with that information. You can talk about me. You can disagree with me. You can take what I say. You can slice it. You can dice it. You can tell me all the reasons that I stink. And that has happened before. It's not fun, but it has happened. Believe it or not. And it might be true. It's probably true. But the biggest reason for me that it's not easy for me to get up here on the stage and talking to a microphone is because I'm absolutely terrified of messing up. And that's the reason. I'm absolutely terrified of messing this up. And the reason that I'm scared of messing this up is because I believe that this is serious. What we do on Sundays, what we do here as a part of the church in Malvern, I believe is a very serious thing. And so I take it, and Harley does as well, we take it very, very seriously. Weeks go into preparing whatever it is that we're talking about for 30, 35, 40, 45, 50, 55 for Harley, maybe. No, I'm just kidding. It's although I've been catching him lately. I'll be honest. I've been coming off the stage like, wow. I'm like more like Harley every day. It's terrifying. I wake up in a cold sweat every night. But 30, 40, 45 minutes of teaching, sometimes weeks go into preparing what it is that we talk about. I mean, in fact, some of what we're going to talk about today, we've pretty much had ready to go since like November. I mean, it's a lot of time and effort that goes into it. But the reason for that is very simple. I don't want to mess up. You know, I don't want to mess this up, because I believe what we do is too important. And the reason is because at the end of the day, when it all boils down, I have the opportunity to get up here and to talk. I have the opportunity to get up here and speak, teach. Some people call this preaching. I just call it teaching. Me and Bryce argue about that all the time, you know, but not really an argument, but I just say, you know, I teach. I have the opportunity to get up here every week and teach. And so if I got up here and I just told you guys what I thought was right, you know, if I just got up here and I kind of had the attitude of, you know, I've heard something from God, I've gotten a revelation from God, and you guys need to listen to me if you want to know what God has to say. If I were to do that, then that would lead to some really, really bad theology. If you just heard what I thought, it would lead to some bad beliefs, right? But with all of that being said, in spite of all of my tension that I might actually do that, let's just kind of jump into that hypothetical world for a second, okay? So let's just kind of jump into the hypothetical world where I don't mind telling you kind of what I think or my opinion or whatever the case may be. What would happen if I got up here on Sunday, or Harley got up here on Sunday, and we said something like this. We said, I've discovered something. This is the new way. This is the way that it should be done, right? What if we were to get up here and to say something like, God has revealed something to me. He hasn't revealed this to everyone. He's really only revealed this to me. And so what he has revealed to me changes everything. Everything is different. And so now you need to come follow me, and I will show you the way to have a right relationship with the Creator. Or maybe I were to get up here and to say, well, Jesus has revealed something to me. He's never revealed this to anyone before. This has never happened before. So you need to chase after Jesus along with me with the way that I'm telling you to chase after Jesus. If I were to do that, right? Or if Harley were to do that. Well, obviously, in that hypothetical world, which is hopefully never going to be the truth, I would be taking us off the rails in a big way. And I don't want to do that. I never want to do that. I never want to be accused of doing that, which is one of the reasons that so much time goes into what it is that we teach on Sunday here at the church in Malvern, because we believe this is so very important. Because, and I think you guys can relate to this, you can go from place to place, and you can hear the same words being used. You can hear the same names being thrown around. But if you really listen closely, you realize there's different meanings, there's different definitions. And if I do that, I've messed up. I've made some pretty serious. In fact, some of you, before you ever walked in the door the first time, man, you did your research, and you should have. That's good. You did your research. You kind of looked up some things, and you did some reading, and you maybe listened to something, and you said, man, I don't know about that church that's meeting over there on Main Street, because you know what those type of churches sometimes can be. And you did your research, and that's good. You should have done your research. You probably need to keep doing your research, if we're being honest, because a lot out there, man. And if, and so if I were to say something like, well, Jesus, he's a real historical person. He's a real living person. And most people agree, very few people disagree, that Jesus really did exist. He really did live. But if I were to say he was a real living person, but he really wasn't God, you know, he really was just he's human. Well, then I'm taking us off the rails. Or if I were to say, well, Jesus, he was born, but he wasn't born of a virgin. That's impossible. None of that actually happened. His biological father really was Jesus or Joseph. Then I am taking us off the rails. Or if I were to say Jesus was a really good guy, he did some really good stuff. He had some really good, he apparently did some really impressive things that might be considered miracles. And he was a good teacher and he was really wise. But you know, he was not sinless. Like, you know, he sinned like every other human sinned. If I were to say that, then yeah, I'm taking us off the rails. If I were to say Jesus was created, he didn't always exist. Jesus was created by God. I mean, look, if those, you should get up, you should walk out, and you should never come back. That's how serious beliefs are. And that's the reason it can be difficult to get up here, because we take it seriously. It's a big deal. But you know, we know that it happens all the time. It's not unusual. Happens all the time. In fact, for the last 2,000 years of church history, of the church age, for the last 2,000 years, this has been going on all over the world. People using the same words, the same names, but very, very different. Very different definitions. Jesus, just using the name of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. But very different definition or a very different explanation of what these words mean or who it is that these names describe. In fact, a group could even use the name of Jesus in the very name of their organization and it not be the Jesus that we find revealed in Scripture. In fact, and listen, I want to make before I even go to this next part, I want to be clear. I'm not trying to be controversial. I'm not at all. I'm just being honest. I think we all know this. This is kind of the low-hanging example of that last statement, but everybody's heard of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They don't even call that. It's not even that anymore. Now it's just the Church of Jesus Christ. And so they even use the name of Jesus in the name of the organization, but is it? It's the same name. And they even would say, yeah, not only Church of Jesus Christ, not only that, but they even teach the Bible. They teach the Bible. They adhere. They say they adhere to the Bible, so it's even kind of the same book. Kind of, but for them, their book, their scriptures are above Scripture, what we would call Scripture, the 66 books of the book, the Bible, right? They would say that their book is above, or the Bible is subservient. And not only that, they would also say that the teachings and what the revelations of their leader, their prophet, would be above the Bible. And so, look, I'm not trying at all to be I'm just pointing out a fact. I'm just pointing out something that's obvious to them, that Jesus was created by God. In fact, there, and you can look all of this up. It's a Google search away. They teach that that Jesus is the spirit child of Heavenly Father, God's wife, the Heavenly Mother, and Jesus is actually kind of like the sibling of Lucifer, and the only reason he got title of Messiah is because he came up with the better plan for redemption. That's, again, I'm not being combative, just pointing out. It's different. It's very obvious that that's not the same Jesus that we talk about, that we, you know, teach about every single week, because it's not the Jesus that we have revealed. Sure. So I think I can make this statement. If you follow their version of Jesus, I don't think you're following Jesus from the Scriptures. So all of that, that entire diatribe to kind of get to this statement, beliefs are important. They're important. Beliefs are really, really important. Words have meanings, and truth, objective truth, is truth. Which is why hours upon hours is spent making sure that it's as imperfectly as we possibly can, we only adhere to God's revelation of himself and his plan through his scriptures. That's the starting point for us, because beliefs matter. Another group that is, again, not being combative, just another group, the Jehovah's Witness movement. They teach that Jesus was created as the Archangel Michael. He's not God. He's kind of this little g God. He was born as a human, not really God in the flesh, and the resurrection, kind of more of a spiritual thing, not necessarily a physical thing. And again, I want to be clear, I'm not being combative. I promise you I'm not. I hope if you've been here two times that you know that's just not kind of it's not the way I roll. But those are just very fundamental differences. And they change who Jesus is, what Jesus did. It changes things significantly, and so beliefs matter. They matter, but what we believe matters. Why we believe what it is that we believe matters. It really matters. But why, right? Why does it matter so much? Why is it that we've chosen to take 1 week out of the 52 that we have to make that statement that seems so simple, so simplistic, something so simple like beliefs matter? What we believe and why we believe it matters. I'm going to give you a very clunky example. Now, I'm going to apologize before I give it. It ain't good. It's the best we could do. But just imagine for a second, you spent your entire life climbing a ladder, okay? Just imagine, you spent your entire life climbing a ladder. Your entire life was devoted to climbing that ladder, one rung at a time, one belief at a time. Because you know that once you get to the top of the ladder, you can step off onto the top of that building that you've been spending your entire life trying there. And you know that once you get there, you're going to find out that everything in your life is right. Everything in your life is perfect. Everything is complete, and it is forever. So you have spent your entire life devoted to climbing that ladder on that building one belief at a time. And so you do, and you get to the end of your life one rung at a time, one belief at a time, only to get to the end of your life. You step off onto the building, and that is when you realize you're on the wrong building. You climbed the wrong, your ladder was leaning against the wrong building, the wrong belief system. Our time, the beliefs, the building you needed to be on, it's over there. You can't get there, and you've ran out of time. It matters. What we believe matters. They're not arbitrary. And as poor as that analogy is, it illustrates, I think, why it is that you and I need to be really, really clear on what it is that we believe and why it is that we believe it, and also what it is that we teach and why it is that we teach it. Because we don't want to build our lives one belief at a time, one rung at a time, only to discover at the end of our life that our ladder has been leaning against the wrong belief system the whole time. See, that's kind of the thing that keeps me up at night. One of the things that keeps me up at night. There's several, but that's one of them. That's what keeps me up at night. That's kind of weighs heavy on me. That's why what we do kind of, it's challenging, because this matters. This is important. But really, it shouldn't just matter to me. I mean, it does matter to me. It should matter to you. And it should matter to all of us, because it mattered to Jesus. It was a concern of Jesus. It wasn't just a concern of Jesus. It was also a concern of his apostles. It was a big concern, in fact. In fact, one of the most dreaded warnings that we have from Jesus in Scripture as a part of the 27 books of the New Covenant, it's that one where, remember, Jesus, and I'm just using the statement without really unpacking the context, but I think you get the point. Jesus says, remember, depart from me. I never knew you. Depart from me, because you climbed the wrong ladder with the wrong beliefs this whole time, and now there's no way back, and you're out of time. And that is terrifying to think about. So beliefs matter. They matter a lot. So how do we make sure that our beliefs, our ladder, is leaned against the right belief? Which really, this isn't a new concern. I have a tendency to think that the things that I think about are kind of new to my generation and to my mind, my inner monologue, as it is. This is not a new thing, really. Well, what it is that we're talking about this morning. In fact, here at the church in Malvern, we are really about the same size as the majority of the churches that were meeting in the first century. We're pretty much pretty similar in size. In the beginning, they just kind of gathered in homes, gatherings made up of 10, 20, 30, sometimes maybe 50 people. And so I just want you to imagine for just a second what it is that we talked about a week ago, where Harley left it off a week ago. Remember, 3,000, roughly 3,000 people being added to the church in one day. Can you imagine? Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Those who believe what Peter said, baptized, added to the church, about 3,000. I mean, the church grew that much in one day, which on the surface, you hear that and you think about that and you say, wow, how amazing is that? What a work of God. And that's true. That would be a very true statement. I'm not saying that it wouldn't be a true statement. But can you imagine just for a moment the chatter that would have created? Can you imagine the worry and the anxiety that would have created? I can. Man, 3,000 people. I mean, can you imagine? What are we going to do with these people? I mean, we have 3,000 people that never, very likely, never talked to Jesus. They never learned from Jesus. They never saw one of his miracles. They may not have really known anything about his resurrection other than what the eyewitnesses to the events told them. What are we going to do with these 3,000 people? They haven't spent years with Jesus like the majority of us have. I mean, when it was 10 or 20, 120 even, right? That's the way it kind of all started. They could function relatively easily as a unified body. They've pretty much been together since the beginning. The majority of them probably even talked to Jesus, saw Jesus, experienced Jesus. But now we've got 3,000 people becoming a living, functioning body of Christ. How in the world can they be expected to stay on track with what it is that Jesus wants them to accomplish based on, you know, the Great Commission? How in the world is that possible? How much more exponentially difficult must it have been after Pentecost to stay on track? Which is kind of what really Luke describes next. In fact, the very next verse, Luke explains, this is how we did it. Luke says, well, yeah, we had all these people added, and then next, all of the believers, all of us, all 3,000 of us, 120 of us, the 11, all of us, we all just kind of devoted ourselves to the apostles' teaching. We just kind of leaned in to what the apostles had to say because they knew that they needed a foundation. They knew that these 3,000 plus followers needed a foundation. All of them needed a foundation of what it is that they believed and why they believed it. About 120 in the beginning, most of them probably had been close with Jesus. They saw him die. They knew where he was buried. They saw him raised to life again. They had spent the next 40-ish days or 40 days living with Jesus, you know, really seeing Jesus alive, appearing, walking, talking, eating, visiting, teaching. They had seen it. They had experienced it. And then what's even more, and this is part of the congruency of Scripture that I absolutely love. There's different elements of Scripture that different people really, really kind of lean into simply because of the way we're wired. This is one of the areas that I really lean into is the congruency of Scripture, the timing of everything. Because right on time, I'm going to take you back to something that Jesus did and said. It's not going to be on the screen, but remember, there were, of the 120-ish followers there in the beginning, there were 11 that were very, very specific and special. Remember? 11, there was originally 12. Judas is gone. Now there's 11. Well, about this point, there's actually 12 again, but that's beside the point. But there's these 11 particular that had been handpicked by Jesus. Remember, they had actually been hand-chosen by Jesus, probably starting with Andrew, moving over to Peter, Simon, then James, John, Matthew, you know, Simon. There was another Simon, a lot of Simons. There was another Judas. There was a Nathaniel. There was a bunch. It was 11 of them, and they had been handpicked by Jesus for a very specific purpose, a very specific reason. They had been handpicked by Jesus specifically to teach and prepare what was coming. The congruency of it is amazing. The timing is incredible, and that's actually the purpose that Luke is writing about here in chapter 2, verse 42, saying, "Hey, these 11 that have been specifically taught face to face, mano y mano, once y once by Jesus." Right? This is why it happened, because Jesus knew the whole time this was coming, and they're ready. They're ready. That's what they taught. Under the direction of God's Spirit, these 11 gave everyone the teachings of Jesus. And this becomes the foundation. And not only that, this is, to me, one of the more interesting elements. It happens relatively quickly because it needed to happen relatively quickly, because otherwise, there's no telling what these 3,000 individuals are going to begin believing and who they're going to begin following, who they might listen to, and what it is that they might begin following. In fact, This apparently was a really, really big concern for the apostles. There was a real fear in the beginning that the teachings of Jesus would become polluted and distorted. There was a very, very serious fear to the point that the apostles would warn about this a lot. They would warn harshly and often about listening to false teachers and bad theology. They talked about it. In fact, the New Covenant, the entire New Covenant, with the exception of one book, like a one-page letter to a dude named Philemon, every single one of the books in the New Testament at least once warns about false teachers and bogus beliefs. Now, most of them multiple times. I mean, like, Paul spends, like, lots of time on this, and they all do. This is a big deal. They're worried. It's a major, major concern, as it should have been, because, and it's no different today, the evil one inspires false teaching and spreads false truth, really not truth, but in an effort to make this new, brand new living body useless, because what's a better way to make this body of Christ useless than to kind of get them off track on what it is they believe and why they believe it? And since the apostles, these false gospels really couldn't save anyone, they knew that this was an urgent thing to get started on really, really fast. Because at the end of the day, I guess the way to put it would be like this. They knew, the apostles, that these new followers of Jesus were susceptible to being led away, led astray. They might say yes, like Ezra Gray.
Somebody said, "Ezra Gray, come with me. I have puppies." What would you
do? Right? Right? I mean, come on. Y'all may not. Hit that again. Let them see that one more time, Nathan. Y'all might have.
If somebody said, "Ezra Gray, come with me. I have puppies." What would you
do? Yes. Of course, who wouldn't follow a puppy? I wouldn't. But, I mean, right? See, that was the concern. That was the concern. They, like Ezra Gray, there was a concern that these brand new believers were vulnerable to the right person showing up with the right message and, what's worse, with the right delivery, you know? They might say yes. They may follow whatever's out there. There was some real concern about that because they were new at this, right? They were young. They were immature. Air quotes, they were immature. They didn't know the dangers of false teaching. In fact, get this, even after they had become not...
said, "Ezra Gray, come with me."
Yeah, it's really good. Let's hit it again. I love it. It's like, that was so good, we're hearing it a third time. Nathan does a great job. Nathan does an amazing job. Where was I at? Oh, yeah, in fact, as they got older... they just continued to hammer away at this because it was a concern. It was a worry. Remember, the apostles, every letter, they be careful what you're listening to. Be careful where it's coming from, because they, like us, they were vulnerable. And so beliefs matter. What were they listening to? Who were they learning from? Was it the most persuasive teacher, or maybe the best communicator that they were listening to? Or maybe it was the loudest person in the room that was really, really good at leveraging emotion. You ever heard somebody that just really knew how to kind of leverage the emotion of the moment? Would they listen to the smartest or the wealthiest, the most culturally relevant, the one with the best style? That would be me, you know? Maybe not. Okay, so according to Luke, here's who they were listening to. And it's this simple, and I know you might be rolling your eyes like, man, this is so simplistic this morning. Well, maybe. According to Luke, it was none of that. It might have been all of that. We don't know. Luke just tells us they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. That's what they listened to. But it wasn't necessarily that they listened to the apostles' teaching. Really, the big point is why it is that they listened to the apostles' teaching, why it is that the apostles' teaching carried authority. The apostles' teaching carried the authority. It carried the authority of Jesus because... they listened to the apostles' teaching because the apostles were simply teaching what it is that Jesus had taught them for this very purpose. The congruency of Scripture, I love it. I just love it. The apostles taught what Jesus had taught to them. And then, remember what he had said? Remember? He said, now, here's what I want you to do. Remember, Jesus said, I could ask you to do anything. All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. I could ask you to do anything that I wanted to ask you to do. And here's what Jesus said to them. He said, I want you to go and I want you to baptize and I want you to teach them all of the things that I've taught you. And then earlier, you remember, John had said that Jesus reminded them and said, hey, I know it's going to be hard and you're going to be having a really significant job, but don't worry, God's going to send the advocate and he's going to remind you of everything that I told you. And right here, that's what's happening. What's happening right on time. A few years later, a Pharisee in the north by the name of Saul is going to be added. Jesus is going to add him as an apostle. And then over the course of the next several decades, they're going to write down letters and they're going to write down teachings and theology and doctrine. They're going to write all these things down and they're going to send it to churches. Paul's going to be a big part of that. Not just Paul, but he's certainly going to be a big part of that. And the eyewitnesses and the apostles, they're going to read it and they're going to give their approval to it. They're going to say, yeah, this is good. This is inspired by the Spirit. This is, because you got to remember, the entire Bible had already been, it was what we call the Bible, the New Covenant. It was finished before the last eyewitness was gone. It was done. So it got the eyewitness seal of approval of the apostles saying, yeah, this is good. And the writings would be sent to the different churches, and they would read them, and then they would copy them, and then they would pass them along around the Mediterranean world. Writings from individuals like Mark, who I think most scholars agree probably is Peter's story. Luke, right? Luke, his gospel, not actually an eyewitness account, but any historian would goes out and interviews the eyewitnesses and finds out exactly what happened and why it happened and what he said and why he said it. Luke also writes what we call Acts. I believe that is an eyewitness account for various reasons. Luke's actually there when he's writing this account. Writings from somebody like James, the brother of Jesus, somebody who didn't follow Jesus until he sees Jesus crucified, and then 3 days later, there he is again, and he's like, okay, I guess I will worship my brother as my God and Savior. James, and then later on, Jude. Jude, where's Jude? Jude must be in the kids' area. Not that Jude that normally sits right there. But, you know, a half-brother, another brother. I mean, all of this written down, copied. Writer of Hebrews, whoever that was, might have been Paul. We don't know. But the point I'm trying to make, and I know you're like, get to the point. Point I'm trying to make is this. All of it inspired by the Holy Spirit. All of it. All of these writings. All of these beliefs. All of this teaching. All of this theology inspired by the Holy Spirit. Approved by the apostles. And then, according to Paul, useful. Useful. But teach us what's true. The truth. The objective truth. Not the my opinion truth. You're a subjective. No, the objective truth. Useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. Of course, you know it better as Scripture. The Bible, well, the New Covenant, the book. That's what they were teaching. That's the foundation of what they believe. That's what the apostles taught. That's what they were taught by Jesus. So if you don't hear me say anything else, and if you never come back to the church in Malvern, if you're here and you're like, I ain't coming back, yeah, that place crazy. Just let this next statement sink in. Beliefs matter. Matter. And why we believe what we believe matters. See, for the last 2,000 years, the evil one has never tired of attempting to distort, twist, and change the message of Christ in the first century. In fact, still to this day, it is a really, really good method of the evil one because it is so effective. I mean, we see it all the time. You experience it. You may have experienced it before. It is an effective method to sidetrack an entire local gathering of believers. Because if a gathering leaves the teachings of Jesus given to us, as given to us through Scripture, then we can't really be useful in leading people into a saving relationship with Jesus. In fact, we can do the opposite. We can be very detrimental to the Great Commission. Instead, in fact, what we really get good at, and you may have experienced this, what we really get good at when we walk away from the authority of Scripture, what we really get good at is actually just leading people into a religion of our own making, you know? Leading people into a religion where guess who gets to be boss? Me. Because I'm on the stage and I've got the microphone. We don't want to do that. Even if it's Christian, even if it sounds Christian, even if it uses the name of Jesus in the title of the organization, it's a ladder that's resting on a bad belief system. And we really want to make sure that we do a good job because beliefs matter. fact, isn't that Paul all the time, over and over, warns believers concerning false beliefs. He's constantly hammering on this because a false gospel is not the real gospel of Jesus. So the apostles knew they needed these new followers, these new believers, 3,000 plus in one day. They need to have this foundation quickly. They need to be grounded into the teaching of Jesus quickly. And the apostles knew that all of these new believers needed to start out devoted to this and to remain devoted to this for the remainder of their lives. So if I may, for just a second, and this is, you know, I told you there's some things that we just kind of scratches an itch a little bit based on the way that we're wired. This is another one for me. I think it's amazing. I don't want to say miraculous. I don't want to overuse the word miraculous, but right up, bumping up next to miraculous. I think it's amazing that 2,000 years later, right? 2,000 years later, here we are on January the 19th, 2025, Malvern, Arkansas. And we're focusing on the very same things that they focused on. We're learning the very same things. We're better understanding the very same things that were taught to those first believers by the apostles. We're still devoted to what will soon be the circulated books and letters written that we call the New Testament, the Bible. We're still doing that 2,000 years later. It's amazing to think that we're doing the same thing they did. We are devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching. Why? That's what Jesus taught them and said, now you go and teach Scripture. We're just learning it, not necessarily from the apostles face-to-face. We're learning it from what it is they approved, what it is in many cases. You can make the argument, all cases, that they wrote. This corporate devotion to learning the apostles' teaching. In fact, the word, when you say themselves, right, I think this is significant. The word them, by definition, it refers to multiple people, right? Because the study of and the exhortation of Scripture was always intended for multiple people. In fact, for the early church, that first century church that we've been talking about now for 3 weeks, studying the apostles' teaching was always a group thing. It was a gathering thing. But while it's a group thing, it was still a personal thing. It was still a personal decision, meaning that each self had to be devoted to this. And what's more, since the apostles, again, they're just teaching what it is that Jesus taught them, they agreed on these crucial teachings. They were in alignment on these very crucial teachings that apparently were the teachings of Jesus that they were now teaching these new believers that we now have access to as a part a Scripture. So just for a second, if you will allow me, I'm just going to kind of talk about a few of the things that they would have taught that Luke was describing in Luke chapter 2, verse 42. Concerning God, the apostles, they taught, because this is what we find in Scripture, they taught that there was only one true and living God. And yet, he is intelligent, he's spiritual, he's personal, and being the creator and the Redeemer and the Preserver and the Ruler of the universe, it's to Him that we owe our highest love, reverence, and obedience. That's what they taught. The sovereign Creator God. And they also taught that this eternal God revealed Himself to His creation, His Father, Son, Spirit, distinct personal attributes, and yet no division of nature, essence, or being. I can't really unpack that. Not well. Some rough analogies, maybe. And talking about humanity, the apostles, because this is what we have in Scripture. The apostles taught that humanity was actually created in the very image of God as the very special creation of God. You're special. Not the way your mama told you. Now, my mama told me, and the way that I tell Ella, you know, Ella, you're special. And that's true. No, we're a special creation of God, in the very image of God. One of the many purposes of God's treasure creation is to repopulate the earth. It's a big part of it. And yet, where man was created innocent, he rebelled, right? Instead of doing things God's way, he said, I'm going to do things my way. God, you're not the boss, I'm the boss. And he sinned. And then the apostles, because we know this because of Scripture, they teach that at the moment that man sinned, at the moment that he rebelled, and then all of his descendants fell from that original state of being in a perfect relationship, right relationship with God, one another, and creation. And as a result of this sin, as a result of this fall, there's now separation eternally. There's enmity from a perfect holy God. But, and this is the best part. This is like where the story goes from the wah, wah, wah to the, oh, okay, now we're getting somewhere. Because the apostles also taught, because we have it in Scripture, we know, the apostles taught that God had a plan of salvation. God had a plan of redemption from before the beginning. And that plan is a gift for all of humanity. It's offered freely to those who accept Jesus as their Lord, their boss, their Savior, their King. Jesus, who as God came to live among us, the perfect Son, who died on the cross for the sins of the entire world, a once and for all sacrifice that was big enough to cover it all. And the only way that's possible is for God to die. And the only way for God to die is for God to become human. And well, they taught that salvation, this right relationship with God, can only be attained because of the substitutionary death sacrifice of Christ on the cross and then legitimized by his resurrection. That's like the exclamation point on the whole story. That he shed his blood for our sin, my sin, rose to life again, that then it's possible that we could be rightly reconciled to God. It was the love of the Father that sent the Son to redeem creation as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And then, again, I just love the congruency. Then it's the Spirit. The Scripture says that it's the Spirit, it's God's Spirit that points everyone to the finished work of Jesus on the cross through his death and his resurrection. And it's the Spirit that points creation to the Son and to the Son alone, no one else. Then it's God's Spirit that convicts followers of sin and transforms our lives into the likeness of the one that we're following, Jesus, as we're denying ourselves to follow him. That's the type of stuff that they taught, and they taught it really quickly. Get this stuff across quickly. The apostles taught that the church, us, this thing, this brand new thing, never before seen on the earth, it's a group of believers brought together by the Spirit of God to carry out the great commandment by practicing that great commission that Matthew describes, Luke also describes in the beginning of the book we're reading right now. In each church, we're this body that is submitted to the teachings of Jesus and Jesus alone through what we know from the apostles in Scripture, all while operating with Christ as the head, as the boss, as the leader. And I know that that's like your eyes may have rolled back in your head at all of that, but that's kind of what Luke was referring to in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, saying, hey, this is what they were devoted to this. This is what they taught. This is what they learned. And this is what Scriptures continue to teach 2,000 years later in a place like Malvern, Arkansas, halfway across the world. And these beliefs are important. They really, really matter. And the meanings of these words really, really, really matter. So, yeah, it's absolutely vital that us as believers, from the newest to the most seasoned, we've got to devote ourselves to these teachings. Because today, just like then, and there's an effort to distort and to kind of water down and dilute what was originally a very powerful, in fact, I would say, indescribable thing that happened 2,000 years ago. It was irresistible. In fact, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, still, there are groups just like then trying requirements to salvation, things that we've got to do to obtain salvation, information that we need, a secret knowledge that one must require. And you could go on and on and on. I don't want to bore you with all of that. But the point is, those are simply ladders that are leaning against false gospels, because that's not what we see in Scripture. That's not what we see in the New Covenant. And maybe this is the most significant statement that I'm going to make all morning, so I don't want you to miss this. It's not because I say so. It's not because I say so. And it's not because Harley says so. That's not true because Spurgeon says so, or Sproul, or MacArthur, Lewis, Tozier. You can go all down the list of whoever your favorite scholar and theologian is. It's not because they say so. It's true because Scripture declares that it's so. And that is the bedrock principle that we follow without question. Today, there are groups around the world with leaders that are doing everything that they can to exploit people for personal gain. And there's teachers and leaders out there teaching, or maybe that God's grace gives us license to do whatever we want, because, hey, we're all forgiven anyway. See, what we're talking about this morning is the same thing that they were talking about 2,000 years ago. False teachers, false gospels that was dilute the gospel of Jesus, the truth. Because it's an effective weapon. It works. It works so well. So, as we begin to land the plane today, I just want to offer you a real quick antidote. I think antidote's appropriate. A real quick antidote to kind of wrap this up. And again, I want to be clear. I am not being combative at all. Far from it. I'm giving you a quote. This is what a very, very well-known leader of the a group, the Church of Jesus Christ. This is a very, very well-known leader. This is what he says about us. And when I say us, I'm traditional conservative Protestants, you say evangelicals. Man, those words, those definitions are so sometimes distorted. But here's what they said about people like us, Church in Malvern, this body of believers. This is who they see as a very fruitful demographic for their belief system, who in their opinion is more likely to lean their life's ladder on the Mormon belief system. This is, and I quote, traditional conservative Protestants have always been a fruitful field, and I expect they will continue to be so. So with that in mind, leave that on the screen, Nathan. With that in mind, parents, hey, parents, grandparents, listen, you really need to lean into this. You really, Scott, Laura, they really need to lean into this. Beliefs matter. Matters. Because that statement right there on your screen can only be true if we don't do what it is that those first followers did 2,000 years ago, devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching, which we have that through Scripture. Because you can only recognize what's not true because you know the truth so well. So, parents, grandparents, listen, I don't know your story. I don't know your background. I just want you to know that this spring coming up, your kids need to be part of a group, of the student group. I'd love for it to be this student group. I think that'd be awesome if it was this. But if it's not, that's okay. There's some really good student groups out there. You need to find one. Kids need to be a part of it. Because beliefs, they really matter. It matters that. It is that significant. Everyone else, adults, us, right? We're not immune. Beliefs matter. Group, knowing the objective truth as unpacked by Jesus, who himself said, what did he say? I am the truth. It matters. And doing it as a collective body of, I think it matters. And that's one of the reasons why so many resources for us are spent not only on our weekend worship experience. Yeah, that's important, but it's also a big part of what we do on our midweek small group ministry, because this stuff really, really matters. This is the reason why about three times every year, about, you know, 5 weeks, three times a year, we say you need to be a part of a group. You need to consider signing up for a group, not because, you know, you're going to get a revelation from God. You're not. You're not. Not because you're going to meet your, you know, guys, you're not going to meet your wife. You might. I don't know. But I'm not promising that, vice versa, none of that. You may meet your best friend. You may not. I don't know. That's not why we encourage you to be a part of a group. We want you to be a part of a group simply because that's the place where his word is proclaimed. That's where it's explained. And for the church in Malvern, yeah, it happens on Sunday, but it also happens during the week in a group. You need to be a part of a group because this is where Scripture, which is the food for every believer, every follower, that's where it's taught, leading to growth, power, maturity. Nothing really does it. That's our food. So as a next step this week, I told you we'd get to that at the end, and you probably, our next step's going to be, I want you to sign up for a group. I want you to consider being a part of a small group. Not just sign up, show up, right? Talk to Bryce, talk to Lisa, talk to Scott, talk to Laura. Talk to them. Hey, if groups get too big, we'll make another one. It's not a problem. We got leaders in front. They're ready. Be a part of a group. That's your next step. Be a part of a small group this spring. Show up. For 2025, if there's nothing else that we accomplish this year, I really would love for the church in Malvern to be a church that is absolutely devoted to the apostles' teaching, which we only find in the New Covenant Scriptures, the Old Covenant as well. I keep saying New Covenant. Old Covenant's there too. Man, for now, I just really want to focus on the New Covenant Scriptures. I really hope we can be devoted to that this year, like we never have been before, because that's where we're going to find what Jesus taught, what the apostles taught, because that's what Jesus taught them. All as we, this year, simply live out our commission from our King, as long as it is that he allows us to walk on this earth. Because, and I end with this, beliefs, they matter. Let's pray.